It's Monday, September 8th, and it's study night. We are starting a new topic, and the topic is called Diligently Seeking God. And we're going to focus on seeking God Himself. Our main verse that we're going to be looking at again and again is Hebrews 11:6. So let's turn there to Hebrews 11:6. And this is a verse that I would recommend everyone memorize if you have not already. It's a verse that you want to know by heart. Remember every word as it's given and the scripture reference, because not only are we going to study this verse and the context and the things related to this verse, but as we look at other subtopics, we will always have this verse in mind, okay? And in verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Okay, that's Hebrews 11:6. So let's look at some of these words to make sure we understand them. It uses the word faith here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it defines faith. The word faith is defined. For he that cometh to God must believe. Okay? So to have faith is to believe. And specifically to believe that he is. That he does indeed exist. As a bare minimum. If someone doesn't believe that God exists, it is not going to be at all possible for that person to please God. Right? If he doesn't believe that he exists. So as a bare minimum, we must believe at least that. And then it says, and that he is a rewarder. The word that is in italics. And I believe we could just read, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's look at a few of these other words here. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. The word please means to be well-pleasing. Okay, to be well-pleased with. So for God to be well-pleased with a human being, minimum requirement is to believe that he is or that he exists. For he that cometh to God, that word cometh, prosercomai, means to approach God. Okay, if you're going to approach God, and it's not in a physical place necessarily, but to approach him, to draw near to God, to inquire of him, to learn of him, to be in his presence. And that takes place in your mind, right? That in your mind, you're thinking about God, you're speaking to God, you're addressing God when you speak. That's called prayer, right? But also just being aware of his presence all the time. But when you approach God, it's necessary to believe that he is, and that word is the Greek word esti, which means to be, to exist. And he is a rewarder. Now, this other word is, when it says that he is a rewarder, that's a different word, ginomai. And it has a different meaning than the word to be. It means to become. It's kind of like ha-yah in the Hebrew, okay? It means to come to pass. So when a person approaches God believing that he is, then God becomes a rewarder of that person who is diligently seeking him. You see? If a person doesn't seek God or doesn't even believe that he exists, God can't reward that person. Not in a good way, anyway. Because rewarder, this is another thing that we're going to have to look at. The word rewarder is only used once in the Bible, but it comes from another related word, which means reward, okay? The word reward is used a number of times throughout the Bible, and it's used in terms of a workman getting paid a wage, or someone does an act of kindness for somebody, and that person is rewarded for the kind thing that they did. But when it comes to God rewarding, it can be in a positive or a negative way. The reward can be what a person deserves based on the good things that they've done in God's sight, or things that they've done for God. Or if a person has been acting contrary to the will of God, that reward can be a consequence. Okay? The word that's translated reward can be either way. It can either be positive or negative. Here, it talks about God being a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To diligently seek Him. Them that diligently seek Him, that's all one word. Okay? And it's exeteo. It means to search out. Okay? To diligently, carefully search something out. There's an effort implied in this. Like when you're looking for that quarter between the seats of the car because you're going to go to Aldi and you need a quarter for the shopping cart. Or Doug Hamilton and I have gone on expeditions where we're searching for rocks and minerals or fossils. There's an effort involved to find fossils. You might have to sift through sediment in the bottom of a stream or break rocks open. There's an effort involved in seeking for things. Now, when it comes to seeking God, we're going to look at how we go about seeking God by way of His Word, in prayer, in acknowledging Him in all of our ways. But in every case, there's an effort that is focused on God Himself, because we're going to be diligently seeking Him. Now, before we get into that, the fact that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, a reward is different from a gift, right? If somebody gives you a gift, it's not based on merit. It's based on the goodwill of the giver to want to give something to somebody else. Right? It's based on that person's graciousness, their generosity, their compassion, perhaps. God is a giver. He gives things to people when they come to Him and ask for them. But this is talking about something different. Okay? This is talking about being a rewarder. Rewards are based on merit. Rewards are based on things done. They are based on works. Okay? So it's not talking about salvation, because salvation is a gift, right? Ephesians 2 says it's by grace you are saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God, right? This is not talking about healing. One of the manifestations is gifts of healings, right? If they're gifts, they're not earned. Healing is not done because people earn it or deserve it. It's because they need it and they are asking for it and they believe that they can receive it. So when a gift is given, again, it's not a recompense. It's not like payment for works done. A gift is given freely. There may be conditions for receiving that gift, like believing is a condition for receiving, and there might be other instructions given. When Jesus Christ healed people, sometimes He told them something to do. Told the blind man, go wash in the pool of Siloam, right? He had to do that. Told somebody else, take up your bed and walk. He told a group of lepers, go show yourself to the priest and do the sacrifices that Moses had required under the law. So those were conditions, but not things that they did to earn their healings. Rewards are a whole different animal. And this verse talks about rewards. There is a section in Hebrews that does talk about God being a gracious giver. You can look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So grace is, that's favor given by the giver, okay? It's not based on the person deserving it, but it's based on the goodness of the giver and that disposition of the giver to want to give. We can come boldly to God's throne of grace. We can ask Him for anything that He has promised and be very confident that He will honor that request, right? He'll provide you with what you ask for, but it's going to be a gift, not a reward, right? It's going to be a gift from God. So this is about God giving things to people. In Hebrews 11:6, it talks about rewards. Now, there's another place that talks about rewards. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 8, it says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Talking about Paul planting and Apollos watering and God giving the increase, right? Saying, "He that planteth, he that watereth are one." They're unified. They're on the same page. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." You see that? So a reward is given based on work that is done. And it is work to diligently seek God. And God recognizes that work. And he rewards that work. But, you know, God sees the hearts of men. He sees what is on the inside. Men see what's on the outside. God sees what is on the inside. First of all, God can see whether or not a person believes. He can see that in a person's heart. He can also see what a person believes. Is it the truth that he believes, or is it error? Is it believing that's based on his words, whether spoken or written? Or is it something that a person believes based on information from other sources? Something that he came up with on his own, conclusion that he came to, something that he heard from somebody else? There's a difference, and God can see that difference. Now, when a person seeks God, God knows that person's heart. He knows whether that person is seeking something from him, like a need to be met, a prayer to be answered, a request, in which case God will, again, give that person what he asks for, as long as it's something that's according to his will. So if it's something promised in his word, the person coming to God knows that it is according to his will. Sometimes you ask God for something that's, it's not necessarily promised that God will do it, but you can ask anyway. Then it would be up to God to decide whether it's his will to fulfill that request. It might be, it might not be, depending on what it is. God also knows the intention. Why is a person asking for what he's asking? Because he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, you see? So when it comes to Hebrews 11:6 here, which we're always going to be coming back to, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what's the aim of the seeking then? Are we seeking the rewards, or are we seeking God himself? Are we seeking something from God? Nothing wrong with that, but if we're seeking God himself, then there's rewards for the effort that it takes to seek him. If we're seeking something from God, then there may be a gift given to you, you know, a supply of your need, help in time of need, rescue from danger, healing, a word of wisdom so you can know what to do. God can give these things. But if the person seeking is seeking God, to know him, just to know him, God wants us to know him, and he rewards the effort that it takes to seek him, to seek God himself. And that's the thing that we're going to be studying. So this study will not be about getting your needs met. There's other studies that have done that, how to receive the things from God that you need. But this will be entirely focused on seeking him, seeking God himself. This is what we're after in this study that we're doing. Now, how God is going to reward a person, that's going to be up to him. It doesn't say in this verse how God is going to reward you personally for what you do. It does talk about other people that believed him and that pleased him and that sought him and the things that happened, we're going to be looking at all of these. Because we looked at the verse, we're going to be looking at the context that this verse is in another session. And we're going to look at what's been written before time regarding the individuals and the situations that are spoken of in this chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, that's going to be part of the study. One thing I would like to look at right now is the idea of seeking God's face. And if you could go in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is a verse that has an impact on my heart for many years. And this is something that I've thought about for many years in my life searching out the Word of God. It's in Chronicles, but it's a psalm. Okay? There's another place in the Bible where the psalm is given as well in the book of Psalms. But we're going to start in verse 7. The situation is, this is when David was king, and the Ark of the Covenant of God had been, long before this, captured by the Philistines and then returned to Israel. Now, when it was returned on an ox cart, and it was brought to the borders of Israel, and it was kept in a man's house. When David became king, he determined that he was going to take that Ark of the Covenant and put it back in the tabernacle where it belonged. And on the day that that happened, he wrote this psalm. And in verse 7, it says that, "Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren." Asaph and his brethren, they were Levites that had great musical ability, and they would put this to music and they would sing it for everybody. And here's how it starts out, saying, "Give thanks unto the Lord," that's Jehovah, "call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek" what? "The Lord." That seek the Lord, that seek him, that seek God himself. "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." You see that? Seek his face. When you're seeking God's face, you're not seeking what's in his hand to give you. You're seeking him, to get to know him, to learn more about him, to find out, well, what's he like? What's he done? All his marvelous works that it talks about, his wondrous works. What is his will? What does God want from mankind in general? And what does he want from me in particular? Right? You seek the Lord. Seek his strength. Seek his face continually. Now, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. This is actually the verse that really got to me the first time I read it, and many times since then. 27, verse 8. It says, "When thou saidst," or did say, "seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Isn't that beautiful? It says, "When you said to me, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." I just think that encapsulates this hunger for God, that this relationship with God that David was always longing for. He loved God. He wanted to know his will. He wanted to do his will. He also, at times, needed help from God. The context of this is David needing rescue from danger. But, you know, receiving help or needs met from God, it's a whole lot easier when you know him and have a relationship with him, okay? There's a big difference between the person who maybe he's not sure God exists, but he's in a situation where he needs help. and maybe he's tried everything else that he can think of. But out of desperation, he cries out and says, God, if you're up there, could you please help me and do this for me? Now, God very well may do that. He very well may help this person. But the person that already knows God, that has been walking with him, that has been studying his word to find out about him, when that person's in help and saying, look, I need help, he has great confidence that, oh yes, God will help me, wants to help me, is able to help me, and it's very easy to get that help. Whether it's wisdom of what to do, healing when you're sick, rescue from danger, financial needs supplied, anything. When you know God and you know that you have a relationship with him that is intimate, it's very easy to go to God and ask what you need and receive it from him. But for the person that doesn't know God, it can seem like a very difficult and monumental thing, like approaching the Wizard of Oz, the great and powerful and scary guy. And some people will even go so far as to try to make a deal with God. Say, God, if you will do this thing for me, I will do this thing for you. It's called making an oath to God or swearing to God that you will do something. It's kind of like, let's make a deal. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. When Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples back in the gospel time, he told them, don't do that. Don't make these oaths and promises to God, because what might happen is you make this promise to God, God fulfills his part, and then the person forgets all about it. Once the danger's passed, once the need is met, just continues to go on his way and may entirely forget that he had even promised God this thing, because he's not sure that God really exists anyway. And the fact that everything's all better now could just be coincidence, right? So is he really going to carry through with what he said? Talks about that in Ecclesiastes. God's in heaven and you're upon earth, therefore let your words be few, because you don't want to be a fool by uttering something before God and making a promise to him that you're not going to keep, okay? But the person that knows God and has a relationship with him, he knows that's not necessary. You don't have to make a deal with God for him to do something for you. You just ask what you need and he's right there to take care of it. But David, in addition to asking God for help, he sought God's face. He was the one that wrote that psalm that said, seek the Lord and seek his face. Right? And now he's saying, look, God, you're the one that said, seek my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I'm doing that. Again, when I saw that years ago, I said, wow, that's the heart of a man who's a man after God's own heart, one who seeks God's face. Look at 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Going to start in verse 12. This has to do with Solomon. He had been given the assignment to build a temple for God, something that David so yearningly wanted to do, but God told him by way of Nathan the prophet, saying, you can't do this. You've shed a lot of blood in your days. Appreciate the desire, and I will allow your son after you, who will sit on the throne of the kingdom of Israel. And he even mentioned Solomon by name. God's the one that chose Solomon to be the next king and to do this job. He said he will be a man of peace. The name Solomon is from Shalom, which means peace. And he said he will build me a house. So Solomon did this. David gave him all the instructions. He gave him the plans that he had received from God by revelation. He provided building materials and money. Other princes of Israel did the same. And Solomon organized this building project with the help of another king who was a friend of David. And they got it completed. It took a number of years. But once it was finished, they had a big dedication ceremony. And Solomon got up in front of all the people in the temple and prayed to God and asked God that God's ears would be open to the prayers that would be made in this place. Or even if someone was away from Jerusalem, if they prayed toward this place, that God would still hear those prayers. And that if the time would come, if the people would ever turn away from God, and in their hearts turn back to him, that God would accept them back. Okay, so let's start this in verse 11. Verse 11, it says, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously effected." Means he did really well. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice." And look what he says here. "If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." Why would he do that? That would be a consequence of them turning away from him. You see, God would never do that when the people are right there with him, worshiping him and doing his will. But he knew that there would be times coming up where they would turn away and worship other gods. And then these things would happen as a consequence, part of the curse of the law. Verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So God told Solomon this, and he also warned him that if Solomon himself would ever turn away from God, he'd be in big trouble. And if the people turned away and abandoned God and worshiped other gods, then he said, this house that you're looking at is so beautiful here, going to be demolished. But sadly, Solomon himself did turn away from God towards the end of his life. He had a lot of wives from other nations that worshiped other gods, and they convinced him to make temples for their gods. And then he himself started worshiping the gods of his wives from foreign nations. And that was disastrous for him and for his kingdom. Now, through the years, there were times when people turned back to him. There were some horrible kings that drove people away from God, drove them towards idols. But there were some very good kings, like Jehoshaphat, like Hezekiah, like Josiah, that loved God with all their hearts, and they gathered the people and called them back to God. Hezekiah sent out the Levites to teach the people the word of God so that they would know about God and would love him. So there were the times where they went away and did wickedly, and there were the times where they turned back to God, humbled themselves, prayed to God, and were seeking his face. And those were the times where there was great healing and great forgiveness. You see that? Now, let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. There came a time after some hundreds of years after this, the people of Israel, of course you recall that the kingdom split north and south after the death of Solomon, that northern kingdom that was called the kingdom of Israel, they were eventually taken captive by the Assyrians, who had conquered the whole land at the time. And a number of years later, the Judeans that were living in and around Jerusalem, they turned from God and refused to turn back. God sent prophets like Jeremiah and others that spoke to the people, that wrote scriptures to let them know what they had been doing that was so wrong, and to turn back to God and what they needed to do to restore their relationship with God. But the people and the king, they refused. Remember that there was that one king that took the scroll that God told Jeremiah to have written down, and he read a little bit, and then he took a penknife and cut it in pieces and threw it in the fire. So they just flat out refused to turn back to God. And then all the things that God said would happen as a consequence of this did happen. The Babylonians wiped out all of the cities of Judea, came to Jerusalem, smashed down the wall that was protecting the city, smashed down and burned the houses, the buildings, including the temple that Solomon had made. It was utterly destroyed at the time. And this began a period of 70 years of exile, where a lot of the people were killed, but the ones that survived were taken into the kingdom of Babylon, distributed throughout that kingdom. One of those people that was taken was Daniel, who was a prophet. He had the Spirit of God upon him. He was a man that loved God, that always wanted to obey the will of God and always did obey the will of God, even in the face of death. And at the end of those 70 years, here's what happened. We're going to read in verse 1 to start. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So what did he study? He studied the scriptures. That's the books, the scrolls. Because the Bible was not all one bound volume like this at the time. It was scrolls, different scrolls that were collectively the Word of God that they had. The book of Daniel was not one of them that he studied because he was in the process of writing it here, or he might have written it after it all took place. So he's studying the books of Moses and the other prophets, particularly Jeremiah, who is the prophet when the desolation occurred and the one who predicted that this would happen. And God had told Jeremiah that it would be 70 years of desolations and exile from Jerusalem. But now those 70 years were coming to a close. And Daniel was there for all those 70 years. So he must have been in his 80s or maybe even 90s at this point. And in verse 3 said, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. See that? Remember what God told Solomon. If the people, after they had done wickedly and all these bad things had happened, if they would turn back to God and would seek his face, humble themselves and pray. See, the whole purpose of the fasting and the sackcloth and ashes, that was to show humility before God. And he sought God. He had sought him through his word and by prayer and supplications. In verse 4 it says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And he goes into all the things that had happened and that the fault was with the people. And he included himself in that, even though he himself was always faithful to God. But he included himself in that prayer. In verse 9, it says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. And he goes on all about that and asks God in verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. You see? Cause your face to shine. He was seeking God's face. He just didn't say, get us out of this mess. He said, no, we've done wrong. You've done right. You've done what you had said you would do and what needed to be done. And now we just ask you to hear these prayers. He was praying, and there were others like Nehemiah that were praying at the same time, and ask that God would cause his face to shine upon his sanctuary that is desolate. Verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So he was asking for God's deliverance there. But above that, and more important than that, seeking God himself and seeking God's face. So again, in this study of diligently seeking God, we're going to be going back to Hebrews 11:6 over and over again. So please memorize that verse and keep it in your thinking. And then we're going to look at the context, things that were written before. We're going to apply the keys on how the Word of God interprets itself so that we can read it and understand it with the aim of getting to know God better. Okay? We're going to be considering the Lord Jesus Christ because it says that He's the express image of God's person. And He Himself told His disciples, if you have seen Me, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So He so perfectly represented God, we can learn a lot about God from looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and all the qualities of God in Him, okay? We're going to look more about how God rewards people. But when we're considering rewards, we will enjoy knowing that there will be rewards given to those that diligently seek Him. But remember that we're seeking Him, not just seeking the rewards. We know God gives the rewards. And we know that when God rewards, I was thinking, if you're going to pay somebody for work to be done, a lot of times a contractor will come to you and say, here's the work that I'm going to do, and here's what you need to pay me. This is what I'm going to do for you. This is the reward that you're going to give to me. You hardly ever get a contractor who says, look, I'm going to do just the best job that I can, and then you pay me what you think it's worth. If you were a contractor who had those skills, would you do business in that way? Would you trust people enough to actually give you what your work was worth? Or would you have to have a contract saying, no, you have to give me this? Well, when we're working for God, God made a promise that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's in light of our hope. So He said, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God gives little hints about how He's going to reward us, but it's not very specific. It talks about crowns and having praise of God. But when you know God, when you believe Him, you trust Him enough that the way He is going to reward is going to be exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think, right? It's going to be according to the power that worketh in us. And that power working in us, that's significant in light of all this too. Because seeking God is not only an academic exercise, okay? It's not limited to the study of the Word. It requires the study of His Word, a diligent study of His Word, rightly dividing the Word of truth. But it's not limited to that. It's going to involve prayer, you know, time talking with God, and it's going to involve doing the things that God has told all of us to do, and doing the things that God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. As we are doing what God says, we will have a greater understanding of who God is, what God is like. We will learn more about Him. Again, not just from the study of His Word, but living according to His will, living with the purpose of seeking God's face, seeking God Himself. And those of us that are willing to do this, there'll be a great fellowship among us, as there already is, because I believe every one of you are here because that is your heart's desire, to know God Himself, to study His Word, to learn more about Him, and then to live your life in the presence of God, always constantly wanting to know Him, to know God Himself. So that's what we're going to be getting into in these weeks ahead. Thanks for joining in, and God bless you.